God, please, please, please help us move out of the culture that we've spent our lives in that has worked very, very hard to diminish the reality of this day, this celebration, this time, this Christmas, this night when Christ was born. I don't know, God, I don't have the ability myself to help my brothers and sisters and even my own self recognize this event as we should. But we need you to. We need you to. Because our lives either hinge on this or they do hinge on this in the way that we see this day. This event, this celebration, our lives hinge on this. Our lives swing one way or swing the other. But how we see this day is everything. So, we need you to help us see it right. Because the enemy has worked very hard to have us see it wrong. God, please, forgive us for our lack of reverence, our lack of gratefulness, lack of respect, for our lack of acknowledgement of what this means and what this is about. You know, the song singing that the chains will fall off, and the chains that we need to fall off are American Christmas commercialism and all the things that have distracted us. So please help us do that. Amen. I would have to say that I'm a bit at a loss for words because there is nothing more important in our lives than this day that we call Christmas. There is nothing more important in the world than this day we call Christmas. And it's so difficult as you go, all of us, if our workers, our co-workers, ourselves have got, you know, I hate Christmas. I don't like Christmas. I'm over it. I don't, you know, just all the things that happened because of the mad rush. I mean, I spent the day in Twin yesterday. I did cheat. I got to hide out in my favorite store. So I didn't go very far. I crossed the bridge and made a left and that was it. But it, what? Yeah. Teach me. But they, Michael's. Yeah, that's where I went. But this day is everything, you guys. And if this day doesn't bring exaltation to our souls, I mean, there should be an anxiousness in our souls because this is such a radical, this is the event that the whole creation depends on. The whole creation looked forward to this, has, still does, is dependent on it. I mean, there should be nothing that stirs our souls like the setting aside the time to ponder and honor and renew on this day what the reality of it is. It is everything. All of us are absolutely, totally dependent on this event. It's so sad because so much of Christmas in the quote Christian realm, in the church realm of Christmas, we work really hard to tag on the part about Jesus. And yet, that's insanity. I mean, this is everything. And if this is not the day that we celebrate that our lives revolve around, we're missing it. Now, I don't blame you. It's a struggle. I mean, we all grew up. You know, it's amazing how the enemy has worked so hard to replace what is great, what is the most magnificent, what caused the whole angels to rejoice with something good. You know, family and food, and celebration and presents and festivity that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And then we try to take this, all these good feelings and try to say, oh yeah, this is about Jesus. I mean, I know we struggle in our own family. I mean, I grew up in a family that believed in the truth of this, you know, for generations. But let me just say, if this day does not determine your life, and that isn't the foundation of our lives, we're not just missing the boat of this holiday. We're missing the boat of life. We're missing the boat of eternity. We're missing the boat of understanding what a relationship with God is about. It is all dependent on this day. That's all I really want to say today, in a sense, is that I ask us, I know all of us on some level need to reevaluate that. If this day doesn't just burst their butterflies in our stomach, because it is such a, and it is a mix. It is a great mix of a day. Because, and leave out everything except for the event and what happened. This is the day that God sent the Messiah to redeem us. This is the day that all creation has depended on since Adam and Eve and will always be dependent on. And it is God giving the greatest gift, and yet there should be something that caused us to fall on our knees in our face, because not only is this the greatest gift that happens to us, but He sent His Son. The gift was His Son to be killed in our place. Talk about giving sacrificially. God gave His Son knowing full well He would be abused, tortured, brutally killed, and have to take the weight of all the sins of mankind on Himself. If that doesn't take your breath away, I don't realize what happened. I mean, this is It's everything in it should. This day, do not let the enemy get you wrapped up in this day. So you're going, I don't know about Christmas, you know, shopping, this, the. Do not let that happen. Because that is not God's heart. God's heart, and I don't care. Leave the gifts out if that's what it caused you to do. Do not give gifts. Do not give things. Do not give presents. Do not buy things if it takes away from the reality of what this day is. We should be just overwhelmed with awe about this day. There should be no person who calls himself a Christian that doesn't exalt in this day. That isn't excited, just ecstatic. I mean, these songs that we sang, when you sing them, I don't know if more as you celebrate Christmas, I mean, we sing, you know, sometimes I don't know how you deal with the great range that it takes to sing these songs, and you struggle through them because they're real songs with real notes and real sophistication, you might say, of music, but, and they're extreme to sing, and sometimes we get caught up in singing, and we sing. Swing It's Been Sweet as Becky and Levi have started to play guitar a little bit. And they're not even very good guitar songs, most of them, but they're, you know, is they, not that the playing is it, they're just difficult guitar songs, man. Unless you're a very accomplished acoustic guitar player that finger picks and goes through them. It's very difficult to strum to these songs. I mean, they were meant to be, you know, just the real thing, you know. I mean, they're just exalting songs. And But do not miss the words. I mean, I don't care if you stumble along off key and do, but you know, just the one I was thinking, it's Oh Holy Night. I mean, and very difficult one to sing, you know, but the words, Oh Holy Night, and just try to think of the words. The stars are brightly shining. It's the night of the dear Savior's birth. Listen to this word. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Longing. Pining. We don't use that word. But it's a good word. You know, we tend to have it a little bit. He was pining for his girlfriend. You know, and that's the way we use it on some light. The world in sin and error was pining, was longing. In Romans, Paul says the whole world, the whole creation has been groaning under the weight of sin. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. It's a thrill of hope. And the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, or hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. I mean, this is the day, you guys. The setting is, I think, a little different, and I don't want to be blasphemous about Christmas, because, you know, I like the little donkeys in the manger scene, and the animals are there, and things are being. Not sure that was the case. I still struggle. I mean, you're struggling to be a midwife. Would you lay a baby in an animal's feed trough? There is nothing more disgusting than an animal's feed. Few things, okay? They have slobbered in it for decades! I mean, it is slick with animal slobber. I mean, I grew up spending time in the dairy. I mean, there's few things like an animal's feed trough. Okay? I mean, well, but it says they laid him in a manger. They did. Again, in looking at it, I think it's, we have the whole inn thing. They didn't make the inn, you know, and our perception is she was in labor and in transition. They show up at the door. They knock at the inn. There's no room here. Oh, crap. We got to go somewhere. We go to the manger. And they have the baby in the thing. I don't think that's what happened. I realize that's the cute story, but it doesn't make sense that way. And I don't think the Bible necessarily projects it that way. I think he was a little better husband than that. And I think he looked ahead a little bit more in getting his wife to Bethlehem, riding a donkey 100 miles prior to her going into transition, prior to her giving birth, prior to her due date. And they were every bit as in tune. Probably they didn't have Dopplers and fetal monitors, but they were probably far more in tune with midwives and whatnot than we were. The word inn actually doesn't mean hotel. The word inn means upper room. That's what the word means. And that's where people slept. And oftentimes in the lower room is where they kept their animals when it was cold outside and doing it, that they let them shelter in there. It's more like the barn. The upper room was the inn, was where people slept. There's a really good chance, and the probability is, I mean, when people came together for this, they went back and there was family, much like there is at Christmas. I mean, I'm sure there was relatives and cousins and all kinds of people that gathered. You know, I don't know the last name, you know, but it was the Joseph family, you know, that was there. I mean, they were originally from Bethlehem. That's why they went back. That's where their family was from. That's why they went back there to, because of a decree from Caesar that they return to their cities and register. And they went back to Bethlehem, I think, early enough to kind of get at least settled a little bit. I don't think they were on the street. What family would kick the pregnant Mary on the street? Don't think they would. You know? And they ended up living there for an extended period of time. You know? for a while. When the Magi came, it'd probably been a year they lived there. Same house, I don't know. But they, quite possibly, they lived there with family in doing it. And a couple of things, you know, if there's a, houses weren't that big, but there's an upper room, and, you know, if there's 15, 20 people sleeping upstairs, is that where you're going to go have your baby? No, it's not. I mean, for people who don't know, it's not where you're going to go have your baby, okay? Not in the middle of 15, 20 people and the kids and everything else going nuts, okay? This doesn't happen that way. So what would you do? There was no room upstairs. It was just as you went downstairs. Typically, we didn't sleep. My thought process would like to be like, you know, we don't know. Jesus was a carpenter. We don't know for sure what he did. It doesn't tell us, and I'm glad, because we would try to, you know, if we had a picture of him and we truly had a picture of him and how he dressed and what he did, we'd all try to act like that, because that makes me like Jesus, right? And we forget the fact that Jesus said, no, it has to do with the heart, man. I'm not going to leave you an image. He was very careful to not leave an image, because we would be perverse about that. We would think that emulating that image is what would look. As a carpenter, we know he's a carpenter. But what he did, there's a really good chance. He might have made furniture. He might have made beds. He might have carved mangers. He might have carved. One of the prominent things of carpenter was to make yokes for oxen. And the things that were working tools that they actually used. You know, and they repaired them and they fixed them. And because they used wood, they didn't use metal mats. They used wood for yokes, for oxen, for mangers, for, you know, he might have built houses. I don't know what he did. It does not give us a clue what he did, really. But he was a woodworker. We know this, right? And he also, there's a good chance he was making a living, you know, as a woodworker. He could go anywhere and make a living, right? Because he could go work with wood. And the people use wood for beds and chairs and houses and mangers and yokes for oxen and all kinds of things that he could have gone and stayed busy and done. You know, I personally think he probably had just carved a new manger, whether for the family or whether to sell or whether for something else. I agree. It's a little bit speculation. But I think it was probably a fresh manger downstairs doing it. I don't think it was one the cows had licked in forever. You know, it was a manger. It wasn't a cradle. But how close is a manger to a cradle? Pretty close. Pretty close. You know, something hewn out of wood or built out of wood either way that they put feet in and put straw and blankets in there. And not a bad place then for the baby to be born. She was born. Jesus was born there. You know, it doesn't take away. I know this. Mary was a good mom. God is a good God. You know, I know we have these stories that we hold on forever, but it's not. It really isn't about those stories. There are aspects of prophecy that were fulfilled. And we don't want to. I don't diminish that. The acts of prophecy that were fulfilled in Jesus being born there. He's born in Bethlehem and star and born in lowly state, you know. I mean, it's an amazing thing. God could have had his son born anywhere, right? I mean, it's an amazing thing. And who did God miraculously reveal the fact that the Messiah was here to? The religious leaders around there? No. I mean, he's right. He's, you know, he's a short walk, a few miles out of Jerusalem, you know. All the leaders there in Judaism, every woman, there was a tradition in Judaism, every woman hoped she could be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, this is a great hope, traditionally, in there. And they were all, everything they were doing, they understood was looking forward to the Messiah. They just were confused about what it would look like. Much like us, you know. I think most people long to be right with God. They just are confused about what that looks like. And unwilling to deal with change. We get it locked in our head. And did God tell the religious leaders there, whether in Bethlehem or whether in, he didn't do that, you know? It's a sweet, sweet thing. He told some wise men prior, a long time ago, that were way over across the desert. Some people that were in pursuit of God out in the middle of, which is just a phenomenal story of the Magi, if you consider what the Magi were about. And, I mean, these guys, you know, they probably from Babylonian captivity had history, you know. Daniel was there. There was history there. They had of what this would look like and the need for the Messiah coming. And they were worshipers of Yahweh. And God revealed. And the other people that God revealed to were shepherds. I mean, isn't that wild? But think of the songs that we sing. The angels were rejoicing. I mean, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. I mean, the angels, all creation was rejoicing that this was happening. This should be a profound celebration for all of us. If we deal with and talk about Christmas and deal with Christmas, it has to be something that stirs our souls is the most wondrous thing and brings tears because talk about sacrificial giving. I mean, I would encourage us all in the giving part of it to make it about the sacrifice. And that doesn't mean we go in debt greatly and spend all this money and try it. No. It's about somehow as God, and this is something I've thought a lot about in trying to do in giving to our children and giving to each other. What are we representing? Are we representing God's gift to this world and God's sacrificial giving to this world and God trying to reach and touch the depths of the soul of mankind? I mean, this isn't about a temporary pleasure, you know, that you give to give somebody a little high and a flirt. That's not what Christmas giving was about. That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was everything. And it was God was ministering to the souls of humanity, to the spirits of humanity, the hearts of humanity. And all nature longed for the Messiah. And I would just encourage us all, when we think about giving gifts to our children, what we're trying to teach, when we think about giving gifts to each other, are we representing, trying to, from our souls, from the depths of our souls, from what we care, trying to minister to the souls of the people we're giving to? Because that is the only thing that even comes close to having anything to do with the greatest gift ever given on Christmas. And that's not about the quantity, and it's not about the money, and it's not about the glitz. And be very careful that it's about you giving. It is about trying to minister to the souls. I mean, God gave sacrificially. All the world rejoices. The angels rejoiced. Everything rejoiced. And God knew full well Jesus would be sacrificed, killed. And he still gave. Absolutely freely in this glorious time. Let's look at the story briefly. Because I think I would encourage you all, do not get hardened about the story. Because it is the great story. It is the story that all creation is dependent on. It's kind of broken up between Matthew and Luke. Again, we've talked about this before, but, you know, if it was in the little stable, if it was in the little manger, it wasn't a manger. We know that. Don't get me wrong here, okay? It wasn't a manger, okay? We don't know that it was in the stable. That's something we make up, you know. But the stable also was the place where they often brought their stock into and spent the night for protection, for, you know, guarding against running away, running off, you know, whether it was their donkey, whether it was their goats, and brought them in, you know. I don't know if they were house trained or not, you know. It's a little bit scary to think you slept right above them doing it, but here we are. Get used to horse poop, I guess, or something. So here's that. Matthew 1, let's look at, we'll kind of break it between, go from Matthew, and then I think the story really timeline goes to Luke and then comes back to Matthew and dealing with the Magi, because again, the Magi weren't there. The Magi were probably a year later or something where the Magi came. And so here we are. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the betrothal covenant was marriage binding, was absolutely binding, and the only way it could be broken was a certificate of divorce. That is the understanding, and it's actually one of the keys to understanding God's heart on divorce, is the story of Mary and Joseph. It's pretty straight up on what it looked like. Had been betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly, because she had been unfaithful in the betrothal period, was his speculation, because she's pregnant, and he hadn't been with her. And the only Jesus goes on later to say, the only time that you can break a marriage ceremony, break a marriage agreement, is during the betrothal period. Prior to coming together, prior to consummating your marriage and becoming one flesh, if the wife has been unfaithful. I don't know how the man skates on that. I don't think they do. But that was the only time that you could do it. If during that betrothal period, during that engagement period, she's found to be unfaithful, you could write her certificate of divorce and do it. Once you're consummated, what God has joined together in the sexual becoming one flesh, what God has joined together, let no man separate, he says, after that. When you have made the covenant relationship before God that till death parts us, till death doeth part, then... So here we are, and he is a righteous man, and he's doing nothing wrong. He's doing what is correct, he says. But when he had considered this, putting her away, writing her certificate of divorce, when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. That is Jesus. Save us from our sins. And do not, the preparation, John the Baptist preparation, everything God's setting up, all the temple order, all the sacrificial stuff that God had put, all the things of the temple were all leading up to the true Messiah coming, who could truly save God's people from his sins. Because there's no other way to be saved from our sins besides the Messiah. And it is about saving us from our sins. Okay? Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God came down to the earth in the form of a man. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's skip over to Luke. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth, of the known earth. This was the first census taken by Quirinius, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Remember, Syria was the overriding province. How's it look now? And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And in the same region, this is a profound thing. I mean, our response to the birth of Jesus should be like the shepherds, should be like the angels. Even more so, because we get to Monday morning quarterback. We get to look back and see the profound thing that happened. They were all kind of shaking their heads going, wow, you know, what is happening? I mean, they perceived the Messiah to come and to rule and reign at that time over the nation Israel. They thought everything was set up for that. Jerusalem was at its height again. The temple of Herod was three times bigger than it had ever been. The nation Israel were all celebrating, coming, sacrificing, and keeping the feast for the first time forever. There was a religious fervor going on in Jerusalem, in the whole region of Israel right there. And the people were fired up, and they thought the Messiah was coming. And the Messiah was going to do what? Was going to free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And they were all convinced of that. That the Messiah was going to set his kingdom up as king and was going to rule and reign the world from there. The priesthood, all the leaders of Israel were all jockeying for position in the kingdom even. Because this was in their minds, this is what was going to happen when the Messiah. I don't necessarily blame them, okay? If you look at prophecy, if you look what's going to happen, it is difficult, except by Monday morning quarterbacking, but even then, it is difficult to find this 2,000-year period. Okay? It looked like when the Messiah came, he would rule and reign. He would establish his kingdom in Israel, in Jerusalem, and rule over the world. So they were pretty sure of that. What was the problem with him? If that's what history looked like, if that's what they seemed to be reading, what was the problem? They were not led by the Spirit of God. To understand that it perfectly worked out the way Jesus did it. This was a period of the grace of God. Of the unmerited favor of God on the earth, that he could redeem his creation through Jesus Christ, and that he would live that way. But their perception was the Messiah would do that. If the Messiah was going to do it, he had to look kingly. He had to be born into a kingly family. He had to look like somebody that everybody would honor and position as a king, and they would set him up as king, and everybody would follow him. That's why, remember, they were relentlessly going, your followers are falling away. Oh, this can't be it. Look at the guys that follow him. Bunch of ragtag guys, you know, doing. I mean, they always looked at him as, you can't be the king because you don't look like the king. You don't look like the one who's going to rule and reign. You don't have a big enough following. You know, the guys that are following you are stinking fishermen and stuff. I mean, there might be some kind of muscular kind of dudes, but they ain't the kind of dudes that are going to war against Herod. I mean, you've got to fight the Roman Empire here. And they kept looking at him as somebody who would conquer the Roman Empire. And it's an amazing thing. God had him born in a lowly manger. I mean, it's amazing. God could have had him born anywhere, right? I mean, you think if God really wanted to pull this thing off, he would have had him born somewhere that was more recognizable as the place where a king would be born. God had his absolute purpose in doing what he did. So, and in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, this is profound how the expression, when they were revealed to God, how they responded to Jesus. And let me just say, this should be our response, man. Understandable. They were, what is going on? In the same region, there were shepherds staying in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. An angel of the Lord and the glory of God showed up here. I don't think these were just a bunch of Bedouin partiers, okay? That were out there being. These were men in pursuit of God that were shepherds. You know, I think that there is a, David was a shepherd, right? And David was a man after God's own heart. I think there is some value to the fact that they spent a lot of time laying on their backs looking up at the stars. You know, God, who are you? What are you? Watching. God, they understood the heart of a shepherd. So they understood the heart of a father. They understood God. God has shown himself. The two common themes that God uses throughout in describing himself as a shepherd and a father. Okay? And it's a very, those are two very descriptive things that set us at a place to understand God. In fact, there's a very interesting comment when it talks about the about John the Baptist, right? And what God's calling was and what his purpose was and what he was doing. It says, preaching of the Baptist. It says that his purpose was to turn, where is it? It must be back here. It's his purpose, John the Baptist's purpose was to turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children. So that the way, that was to prepare the way for them to have a relationship with God. I don't think that there's too many statements that you could, as a father, that you could solidify in your mind. It says that John the Baptist's purpose, calling by God, was to turn the hearts of the people, the hearts of the fathers towards their children, so that they would be prepared to know God. And that this is something that was, and some of that was happening. Obviously, that's what John did. That's what God brought John as a prophet to do. To begin to, how does that work? To turn the hearts of their fathers towards their children. So they took him to Sunday school. Well, you know, start. But so they showed him what benevolent, loving, selfless authority over them looked like. What sacrificial love looked like. So that the children could understand as they grew up the love of a father and what that looks like. The discipline of a father and what that looks like. Most of us balk against the discipline of God greatly because our fathers failed us terribly. And our hearts become hardened against God because our fathers failed us. We did not realize that the disciplining love, that a father disciplines his sons because he loves them and his daughters. So here's these shepherds that I believe understood the heart of a shepherd. They understood probably the heart of a father doing it. And they understood Yahweh, and I think they knew the word. They understood the Messiah was coming. They were there too. They weren't in town celebrating. They were outside because they had to watch their flocks. And he says, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I think that if we respond to this celebration of Christmas different than with great joy, we're missing what it was about. That is what this is about. We should be giddy about Christmas. Not because of Christmas trees and presents and elf socks and things, you know? That this should be a time when we are giddy about the fact of what God had done, of great joy. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall find the baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I mean, that is what this is about. A peace that surpasses all comprehension. a joy which is beyond anything else we can be joyous over. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them to heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste. They hurried and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was laying in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ, that the angels had told them. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back. What was the response? The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. I mean, this should be a time of celebration for our children, for us. I urge us all to make presents and way down the low, just a token example of God's sacrificial giving to us. But not the sinner. It's not the sinner. The Messiah was born. And this is a day we should, the whole world should celebrate over. We should look forward all year to celebration of this day where we focus and concentrate and think about it and ponder on it. I mean, it's a wondrous thing that we live in a nation where this is a holiday. A national holiday. I mean, that's a wondrous thing. That's a privilege that God has set us up. That we set aside. We even might close some stores, some of them. We have to leave some grocery stores open because we have to do it. We set aside this day as a national holiday. I mean, that's a wondrous thing that God did. Do not get sucked into the paganism that is taking over this day. Because it is. We are becoming rapidly, within a generation, a pagan nation. The vast majority of children do not know this story, even. Do not even know what the foundation, that is not at the core of their being. My generation at least knew the story. I think that it got diminished and got beat up. And it became about presents. It became about family. You know, for me, it was huge. I mean, I went to my grandparents and spent a couple weeks on the dairy. And that was the high of my year. You know, I got to run around and cow poop and get chased by my uncles and drive tractors. And life was good. You know, and then everybody, you know, looked so forward to Christmas dinner because it was a big deal. And it was just this huge build up to grandparents and this beautiful tree and presents under the thing and family all there for generations of family. My great grandparents I grew up with. And it was my uncles and my cousins and everybody was there. And that's not bad stuff. That's not bad stuff. And we sang O Holy Night, and we sang Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And we sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And that music was playing for the whole weeks that I was there. And my grandparents, they had an old stereo, you know. I mean, record player stereo. They got her done, man. This was like high-end deal. Big cabinet, you know, with stereo. You had to be very careful because it was records of scratch. I mean, it was a wondrous time. And that's good. But even then, you know, Santa Claus would show up, you know, doing it. Because it began to creep into it. Yeah, it's a Dutch tradition because my grandparents all came from Holland. So did St. Nick, you know, doing it. But that's still how it began to creep in to take away from the fact that this was about Jesus. This is about the Messiah. This is about Him coming to earth. Let's go back to Matthew and get the response of the rest of the story that we're used to hearing with the Magi. Matthew. Because it goes on talking about John the Baptist at that time. Chapter 2. verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Remember, Herod was a perverse, wicked, fat, obese, couldn't get out of bed, sick man by this time. But he was power hungry. Power hungry. And obviously wanted no threat to the kingdom. He was ruling over these Jews and become incredibly prosperous. He and his family, all of this. And gathering together the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire where the Christ was to be born. It wasn't, you know, under the guise, oh, I want to know where this Christ was, so we could go murder him. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. It's amazing that they forgot this quickly, right? Because what did they say about Jesus always that diminished him and kept him from being the Messiah? He could not be this Messiah. You're from Nazareth. And who could be from Nazareth and be the Messiah? They forgot about this event. And Jesus never reminded him. That's an amazing thing to me. Jesus never went, your hearts are hardened, you know? I mean, and that's something that their hearts were hardened. They already had in their head what things were going to look like and were not listening to the Spirit of God about this. So their hearts were hardened. And Jesus didn't bother to say, don't you remember the event that happened in Bethlehem? That was me. Never said that we see anywhere in doing it. Because they said, what can come from Nazareth? Because that's where he grew up. Because they were told in Bethlehem, because that's where it came from. That's why he did fulfill that. And the prophet, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared when they began traveling, right? Because they had this star. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search of the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. That's not what he meant. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. This was important because now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and slew and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, just as she refused to be comforted. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph from Egypt. In Egypt, saying, arise, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and he took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. I'm sure he was planning to go back to Bethlehem. To go back. They were told this would be the king, right? They aren't going to go back to Nazareth. As they said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? That was in Galilee. That was 100 miles away from the center, from the ruling center of Israel. They told him he's going to be a ruler. Plus, the truth is, all the schools of the rabbis were centered in Jerusalem. You know? If he's going to become a rabbi, he has to be a rabbi, right? He's going to be taught. He's going to be taught by these rabbis. So the primary, the focus, everything was focused in Jerusalem. So I'm sure they were going to head back there. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over, that was Herod's son, was ruling in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He was afraid to go, even though, because that's where he thought he was going to go back to. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called Nazarene. You know what? I encourage you, meditate on, this is the great story of this world. That God sent his son to be killed to redeem us. Without this event, we would be without hope. Every one of us. Our lives would be hopeless. Hopeless. We would have no hope. We would have no hope of a right relationship with God without Jesus, the Messiah, coming. It is everything. It's not just a story about little baby Jesus in a manger. It's about the Messiah coming to earth. Taking on a human form, which is unbelievable. God becoming flesh in the form of Jesus. Knowing full well from an early age that he would suffer. And that he would die. And he would be sacrificed so that we could have a right relationship with God. It's everything. Without Jesus, there is no hope. I don't have hope any day of my life going by without the truth of the story of Jesus coming to earth. I'm utterly and completely dependent. All of us are. On this day. I mean, that should be something of great magnitude. That should be something that we rejoice over and fall on our face and cry over. Talk about sacrificial giving. God sent Jesus to die, to suffer, to take on our sins so that we could be right with him. That's an amazing thing. I encourage myself and our family not to be distracted. Not to be distracted by all the things. The enemy has been very good. You know? You've heard me say it before, but Santa Claus is from the pit of hell. Santa Claus he comes and represents God in a false way. He supplants God. He is benevolent. He is omniscient. He is all powerful. He is many places at one time. He is able to forgive your sins. No, he isn't. It ain't about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And it's not a cute little story about a baby in a manger. This is the most profound interjection of God into the human race besides the initial creation. He created Adam and Eve. They fell in the garden. And every since then, everything was dependent on the Messiah coming to earth as a human and dying in all of our place. It's everything. And it should bring great joy. And Jesus came to bring peace on earth, goodwill towards those who are right with him, towards those who fear him. Peace and goodwill. This should be not a time of stress. Guys, this should not be a time of stress. This should be a time of peace. A time of joy to the world. The Lord has come. A time of dancing and praise and celebration. Feasting is fine. the celebration of the interjection of Jesus into this world. I know it doesn't come easy. Let me just tell you, to come to a right understanding about Christmas, I know will be a fight that you have to be either willing to make or not be willing to make. Because if you just go on, it will not happen and you will not see it correctly and you will not honor God correctly in it. Unless you are willing to counter all the enemy has put up in to thwart that, keep that from happening. It will not happen. You will not come to a right place. I don't care how many Christmas cantatas and Christmas Sunday morning messages and whatever you go to. I challenge you to make a concerted effort for your sake, for the sake of your souls, in the sake of our children. Because this is not going to get better. Let me just guarantee you. This is only going to get worse. Look at, happy holidays now is the right greeting. Man, I tell you what, people are becoming rebellious if they say Merry Christmas, right? I mean, it is a state of rebellion against the culture and society if we say that. I mean, that used to be always what it was Merry Christmas, right? Now it's happy holidays. They don't want to say it. They don't want to offend. We are turning pagan and our children will suffer greatly. I challenge you to every turn, you have hundreds of opportunities in the next few weeks in this season to speak truth, to live truth, to know truth. To speak of this as the Messiah coming to earth is the most profound, wondrous day of celebration that we could know. But you have to go after it aggressively because the enemy has gone after it aggressively. Very aggressively. To diminish what it is, to change what it is. You know, look at all the rebellion against Christmas. You know, we can't do this. We can't talk about Christ because that's exclusive. Isn't that an amazing thing? We can't talk about Jesus and Jesus Christ because that's exclusive. It's called Christmas, you know? But we can't. So I would encourage you. This is a wondrous day. If the enemy has stolen any of the joy that God would have you have, come against it. Get excited. Be excited. And if you're not at peace in this time, you're missing what it's about. You can be at peace. The peace and joy. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay? That doesn't mean because life's all good. It means in the midst of it, right, Levi? When things are really bad, it means that we can have joy. Because of this day, because of the interjection of the Messiah into this world. Think about that. Not cute little manger scenes and baby Jesus, but the interjection of the Messiah into this world. Let's pray. Long lay the world in sin and error. In sin and error. Long lay the world has been held captive and struggling and longing for being set free from sin and error. Till he appeared. Till he appeared. And the appearance of Jesus is everything. God, please, please cause us all, urge us, kick us in the fannies, do whatever necessary to cause us all to prioritize the reorientation of our thinking, to prioritize the struggle, to go through the struggle, because it is a struggle, to redo our thinking about these, this holiday and make it truly about you, not just in word. If we say it is about Jesus and yet we go around without peace and without joy and without celebration and without happiness and without butterflies in our stomach over what just happened, we are disconnected. And it is not about Jesus. If it is about Jesus, it will transform us. Cause us to look forward to this more than any time. God, please cause us all in our lives to understand the things that we need to do to eliminate how the enemy is able to control us in this time, in these holidays. You know, it's an amazing thing how he is in the destruction of families, in the breakup of families, in the acceptance of divorce, how he has trashed this day and made so many people hate it and dislike it and not look forward to it because of the breakup and pounding of families. I ask God, those who have been trashed by families, and every one of us in this room have had that happen. God, I ask you to help us to be able to put that aside. Realize what our priority is. We can still have joy and peace and happiness and contentment in the midst of the stinking mess that the enemy has done. In fact, we better reorient and understand it, or there's no hope for the next generation. God, please, you're a gracious and loving God. You gave the most sacrificial of all gifts. You cared about the state of our being and the state of the being of all mankind, the state of the being of your creation. You cared enough. You gave the greatest of all sacrificial gifts, and that's what this represents. That's what baby Jesus is, here to die for us. O holy night. It's a night. Great magnitude, God. Please cause us all to worship you. Enjoy on our faces with angst, with tears, with butterflies, with smiles. Because the Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. Let us, let every heart prepare him room. And let heaven and nature sing. Thank you, God, for the privilege and honor of being able to worship this day. Thank you for the privilege and honor of having us raised. We could have been raised in a Muslim country. We could have been in a Buddhist country, in a whatever pagan country where they did not hold this sacred. God, causes us to bring the sacredness back in our own lives personally, in the lives of those around us, in our families' lives, and refuse to do anything other than to honor you for this day. In the midst of a fallen world, you are God, you are a good God, you are a great God. And I thank you for your sacrificial gift. We are utterly dependent on it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.